join with me in your copy of God's Word, in Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing our series. Feels like we're just still starting, but nonetheless, we are continuing our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be here for quite some time, especially here in Matthews 5, 6, and 7. It's the Sermon on the Mount, and we're just going to take our time. This is the best sermon ever preached, and so we want to just give it the attention it deserves, and it's been such a wonderful time already. But we're looking at a couple more of the Beatitudes this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Title of this sermon is Humble and Hungry. Humble and Hungry. Now, I desire this morning, dear saints, and that you would seek to walk humbly before your God. That you would seek to walk humbly before your God. J.B. Phillips, a celebrated author of the New Testament in modern English, entitled his autobiography, The Price of Success. The Price of Success. He writes with complete candor and honesty about the terrible depression which engulfed him and caused a nervous breakdown in the early 60s. And he describes how the springs of creativity were dried up and the ability to communicate disappeared overnight, he said. And how he experienced, quote, hellish torments of mind. J.B. Phillips was also brave enough to write in his book and introduce that autobiography with these words. He says, quote, "I was in a state of excitement throughout the whole of 1955. I was tasting the sweets of success to an almost unimaginable degree. My future prospects were rosier than my wildest dreams could ever suggest. Applause, honor, and appreciation met me wherever I went. However, I was not aware of the dangers of success. The subtle corrosion of character. The unconscious changing of values. And the secret monstrous growth of a vastly inflated idea of myself seeped slowly into my mind. It is very plain to me now why my one-man kingdom of power and glory had to come to an end." This morning, we are looking at life in Christ's kingdom. That's indeed what Jesus has been talking about. He says in verse 3, the first beatitude that we looked at a number of weeks ago, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he ends the beatitudes again in verse 10, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, like bookends, Jesus is saying, blessed are these people because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so what he's saying is, and all in between is describing life and the lifestyle of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. As a Christian, if you claim to be a Christian, you are claiming to be part of the kingdom of heaven, part of the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom of Christ. It's all the same thing. That means Christ is king. If Christ is king of his kingdom, That means two things. That means, one, you're not king. I'm not king of the kingdom. Two, that means his kingdom is what matters, not your kingdom. That's what it means to be a Christian. As John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must what?
Decrease.
This is life in Christ's kingdom. Humble and hungry. And so this morning I want to look at these two Beatitudes with you. First of all, honor in humility, and then we'll see fullness in need. Those two Beatitudes are our 2 points. First of all, honor in humility. Again, verse 5, blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that statement, blessed are the lowly, or meek, or humble. Blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. That is countercultural. That's not how we think it works in this world, right? The quote-unquote normal process in this world, in this society that we live in, is that you boost and promote yourself in order to get more things, to get more money, to get more influence, to get more power. If you want to inherit the earth, then you got to promote yourself. You got to boost yourself, right? You got to influence. You got to get followers. But Jesus' statement turns that whole assumption of society upside down, completely upside down. He says, blessed are the lowly. Blessed are the lowly. Lowly, praos in the Greek, it means meek. Your translation might say meek, gentle, humble. What does that mean? It means that you are not marked by a sense of self-importance. You don't have self-importance. You don't go around thinking, you're welcome for being here. That's the opposite of lowly. You're welcome for my presence. That's prideful, isn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones emphasizes that this meekness denotes a humble and gentle attitude, especially with others, which is determined by a true estimate of ourselves. So it starts with a true biblical understanding of self. I'm a sinner. Even if I'm a Christian, I'm a sinner saved by grace. I am not all that and a bag of chips. I am nothing. I am lowly. I am less than nothing. That's the right biblical understanding of self. And out of that comes my attitude towards God first, and then my attitude towards others. A humble and gentle attitude towards others. Thomas Watson says that meekness, or this lowliness, is a grace whereby we are enabled by the Spirit of God to moderate our passion. It's a grace by God to moderate our passions, to moderate your feelings, your emotions, being controlled by your passions, and the central passion being love of self. That is the central fallen passion, is love of self. The grace of God is seen in that you don't love yourself like you used to. It's moderated, it's controlled, it's regulated by the Spirit of God. Now, this is how you have to first come to Christ. He says, blessed are the lowly, for they shall inherit the earth. This is how you first enter into the kingdom of Christ. This is how you first approach Christ, with humble faith. You're not doing God a favor when you give your life to Him. When you become a Christian, you're not doing God a solid. What you're doing when you come to faith in Christ is you are admitting your own sin, your own foolishness, your own brokenness. And you come to Christ humble, lacking pride, broken over yourself. Remember what we read earlier. This is whom God looks to. Those who are humble, contrite of spirit, who trembles at my word. That's who gets God's attention, you could say. That's who He looks upon with approval and grace and favor. So you come to Christ that way, that humble, that lowly way, in order that you can ask for, not demand, but ask for forgiveness, pleading with God, would you please have anything to do with me? Not, you know, God, I think you could really use me on your team. That's not what this is. It's, God, would you be so kind as to have me? That's true faith in Christ. And it's trusting Him, it's putting yourself in that vulnerable position, trusting Him, having faith that He will say, yes, I will have you. Yes, I will forgive you. Yes, I will love you. You have to admit this is so important. To come to Christ lowly is to admit that you're wrong. To admit that you're wrong. That requires you to be lowly. That requires you to be humble. This is how you first come to Christ, and this is also just the way of life for every Christian believer. This is the way of life for us, church. We have to fight to maintain this lowly mindset from day to day. One author wrote, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. He says, the man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That's lowliness. That's meekness. I'm just amazed that God would just have anything to do with me and treat me so well, to love me. That's lowliness. And that's lowliness and meekness in relation to others. I'm just glad that you're my friend. I'm just grateful that you love the Lord and love me enough to be willing to sit in the same room as me. Thank you for doing that. Is that your mindset when you come here on a Sunday morning? Dear Christian, wow, this is a blessing to be here. I'm glad that people are here. I'm glad that I get to be part of this. Or is it, I am here and I'm doing my obligation and that other person had better be there. They're going to hear it from me. Or that person better get their stuff in order and get their life together or else I'm not going to have anything to do with them. That is not lowly. You're thankful that anybody would have anything to do with you. Now, we can think this, and it's easy and right to think this in our relationship with God. Thank you, Lord, that you would have anything to do with me, right? That's easy. But what about the person sitting next to you or a few rows down? Are you thankful that they would have anything to do with you? That is what Christ is talking about here. That attitude. Thank you for committing to me as a fellow member of Redeemer Bible Church. Thank you for vowing to take care of me and to look after my good, to care for my soul, to pray for me, and to be part of this, what Christ is doing here. Thank you. I appreciate you. Is that your mindset? Or is it, you're welcome for being here? Of course, we get our cues. We get our cue, especially here, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, because of all people that ever lived, Christ does not need to be marked by this lowliness. Do you understand that? Of all people, he should be the one saying, "You're welcome for having anything to do with you." Of anybody, he should say that. Because he is God, because he is Lord, because he is your creator. Because he is perfect and glorious and good. And yet, out of all people that have ever lived, no one displayed this mindset of lowliness the way Jesus did.
Amen.
That's stunning. Matthew 21 verse 5 says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." This is announced right as Jesus is coming in on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Remember? Towards the end of his life, the end of his ministry. In Matthew 21, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, say to Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you." And you would think, behold, your king is coming to you, high and exalted and riding on a stallion and maybe pulled by 10 stallions in a golden chariot. But no, it doesn't say that. It says, "Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly." Same word here. Lowly and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a pack animal. That's how Christ comes to us. Lowly. Why? Because he wants to be accessible to you, Christian. Dear sinner, he comes to you clothed in humanity. God comes to you and condescends and lives among us in Christ because he wants you to have access to him.
Amen.
That's why he came. That's why he's a man. Part of it anyways. And what's stunning Jesus is, he is 100%, if we can talk about percentages, which is not really the proper way to think about it, but he is truly, fully man. That means that really, when it comes down to it, when he was walking around this earth, he was no different than you or I, in a sense. He was no less human or more human. He was fully, truly human. That means you could have said, "Jesus, can you make time for me on your schedule? I'd like to have coffee with you at Starbucks." And he was that accessible to us. That's stunning, because that's what he did. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, right? So if he were to come today, he would have come to you, sinner, and said, "You know what, I want to talk to you. Let's go to Starbucks. Let's have a coffee. Let's sit down. I need to talk to you about your soul." He's that accessible. But what's stunning about this is that when you access Christ in that way, when you relate to him on that human level, you're not merely relating to a human, not merely relating to some other guy. You are relating to God in flesh. And it says in the scriptures that all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell in him. And so when you access Christ in that very accessible manner as one man to another, you're accessing the fullness of God. That's what's stunning. And this lowliness of Christ is exactly what draws us to him. Isn't it, Christian? That lowliness is what draws my soul to Jesus. He calls us to himself. And the reason he gives for why you can come to him is that he is lowly. It says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." For here's why you can come to Christ and learn from him. "For, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So he reasons with you, dear sinner, this morning, and he says, "You can come to me." How can you, on what grounds can I come to you, Jesus? Well, because I'm low. I'm accessible. You don't have to climb a thousand ivory stairs, steps to get to me. You just come to me, and I am there with you. When we cease from that prideful, works-based relationship with God, we will find rest for our souls. When we stop trying to climb into the ivory tower to access God and realize that he's on the street corner, as it were, accessible to us, we will find rest for our souls. And as followers of Christ, we continue to learn this way of life from him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." That's salvation. And then he says, "Okay, now that you're saved, you take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's the Christian life. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me. And why can you learn from me the way of life? Is because I am living the perfect, most fulfilled life. And that life is a life marked by gentleness and humility of heart. You see, the restful life, the life that is lived with a soul governed by peace, is the life under the yoke of Christ. It is the life that is spent learning at the feet of Christ. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, you will learn from me, because I am gentle and humble heart, and you will find rest for your soul." So if you want soul rest, Christian, then sit at his feet and learn from him. Let him tell you what to do. Let him tell you how to think. Let him teach you how to feel. And this life is a good life because of the character of Christ. He's gentle and he's humble. As a Christian, the source of your ongoing education is Christ himself. He says, "Learn from me." You learn from him. What do you find when you look at Jesus? Well, he tells you, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Why can you learn from me? Well, because you can learn to be gentle and humble in heart. That's what he's saying. And when you do that, when you learn, take your cues from Christ, when you learn to be yourself, gentle and humble in heart, you will find, Christian, rest for your soul. This meekness, this lowliness, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it does not mean to be naturally nice or easy to get along with, nor does it mean weakness in personality or character. Still less doesn't mean a spirit of compromise or peace at any price. You see, lowly and meek does not mean spineless. Lowly and meek does not mean a pushover. Jesus is meek and lowly. And Jesus was the most courageous man that ever lived. He had a spine of steel. He faced the cross with great courage. When faced with an alternative to turn his back on the plan of the Father for him, he withstood the devil's temptation. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Not my will, but your be done." When he was faced with opposition and hatred of his enemies, he stood for truth. He stood for the gospel. And he didn't back down. He said the hard things. He did the hard things. He was no wimp. Not by any stretch of the imagination. He was a man's man, you could say. He really was. But probably not in the way that you're thinking. I don't know if he had a beard. He probably did. I like to think so. It's nothing more godly than... No. I don't know if he had a gun rack. Right? I don't know if he smoked a pipe or whatever, wore plaid in the middle of fall or in the middle of summer. I don't know, how many muscles he had. I don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is the character of Christ. He wasn't a wimp. He was a man's man in the truest sense. But that didn't conflict with the fact that he was gentle and lowly. So men, you need to maybe recalibrate your understanding of what it means to be a man. Because according to Christ, to be a real man means that you are meek and lowly. And by the way, women, you are called to practice this character as well. And this is for all members of the kingdom of God. But nonetheless, the point here is that we must be marked by this not only in our relation to God, but in our relationship to one another. Part of why some believers are restless in their souls is that, First of all, they are trying to carry the heavy load of performance-based relationship with God. You're trying to go back to the law and justify yourself again. You're trying to be good enough for God. And Jesus says, no, you have to come to me low. And he's already said that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You can't earn this stuff. You can't maintain it. It's all up to him. He has to do that work. He has to enable you. He has to keep you. You're never going to be good enough, Christian. Sorry. I'm not sorry. But many also are without soul rest because they aren't pursuing lowliness. They're not pursuing lowliness. Rather, what's the opposite of lowliness? Pride. Boastful, arrogant. You see, dear Christian, pride is an evil taskmaster. You do not want to have pride be the Lord and master of your life. You don't want to be governed by pride. Trust me, I've tried. It's very difficult. There's no rest of soul there. It's an evil taskmaster. As an evil, wicked master, it lays the heavy burden of performance and appearances upon us, doesn't it? Isn't that what pride does? There's this expectation. I got to meet that expectation. I got to look good. I got to look right. I got to sound good. I got to do the right thing, be the right kind of person, have the right toys. I got to drive the right car, whatever it might be. That is a heavy burden, dear saints. The burden of performance and appearances is a heavy burden. And sin and pride as the evil master cracks the whip of the fear of men upon our backs, doesn't it? I gotta keep up appearances because what about that person? What will they say? What will they think? Or I need their praise. I need their approval. That's pride in your heart, Christian. You want them to think well of you. You want their praise. You're boastful. Because the only approval that should matter to you, dear saint, is the approval of your Heavenly Father. And guess what? He always loves you. He's always delighted in you. The promise of this beatitude. We're not going to do the second beatitude. Who am I kidding? We'll just finish this one. The promise of this beatitude is they shall inherit the earth. That's an amazing promise. So what Jesus is doing here, he is promising you the world. Did you know that? He's saying, blessed are the lowly. He's saying, Christian, you have come to me lowly, contrite of spirit, humble in heart. You've come to me the right way. I give you the world. He's so kind. So, Christian, what does this mean? Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Because this promise actually comes from Psalm 37. What does this mean, Christian? It means you don't have to be envious of the world. That's what it means. Verse 1, Psalm 37, verse 1, do not fret because of evildoers. Don't worry about sinners, Christian. Don't worry. Yeah, it seems like they're getting the upper hand. Don't worry. You don't have to check your Twitter feed every 10 minutes to make sure that the world is not falling apart. It is. It is. And so just that there you go. That's your Twitter feed. The world is falling apart. But you don't have to fret, Christian. He says, verse 1, do not be envious toward doers of unrighteousness. That is a temptation, isn't it, if we're honest? We look at those that are doing unrighteousness and, you know, in the movies and the commercials, you know, that on their social media feed, it's not, you know, they're not taking a picture and they're not making a banner over their picture doing unrighteousness. They're not saying that. They're saying having fun at this place with so-and-so, you know, getting drunk, getting high, whatever. That's what they're celebrating. I'm enjoying this lifestyle. I'm enjoying this sin. God says, don't envy that. Don't envy that, Christian. Why? Well, verse 2. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. This life is very, very, very temporary. Your lifespan is a blip in eternity. It might seem like year after year after year, this person is just given over to their sin. It looks like they're having fun. They're smiling. I see the picture. It's everything in me not to like it. It's everything in me not to say, oh, that looks like fun. Isn't it, Christian? Be honest. It's everything in you to not say, oh, I wish I was there. And God says, that is a snapshot of their life. That does not tell the full story. He says in verse 3, trust in Yahweh and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. That's your task. Delight yourself in Yahweh, verse 4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now that takes, we know that verse. A lot of us know that verse. It's a good verse, a wonderful verse. But it's on the backdrop of envying, fighting against envying the sin of the world. He's saying, they're delighting in their sin, and you think that there's pleasure there, there's delight there, but it's not the full story, it's not the whole package. There is a doom that is looming over them. Your responsibility, Christian, your calling, your gift is to trust God and to delight in Him, not sin. And if you delight in Yahweh, then He's going to give you Yahweh. Verse 5, commit your way to Yahweh. Trust in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. You know, this world is, we can buy into the lie of sin, the lie of the enemy, that, you know, we're wrong, we are bigoted, we are unloving, we are closed-minded. But it says here in verse 6, and God will have the last say. Your righteousness will be brought into the light. And it's not that you're so great. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit working that righteousness in you. We'll look at that next week. But he says here, virtue and what is good, what is right, and how God does that in your life, that will be shown and brought into the light. And your judgment will be as the noonday. It will shine. You will not have to be ashamed of your life that is lived in righteousness. You see your friends' posts, your family members' posts on social media, and it seems like they're doing all what they do, and they're having fun, and then here I am. What do I have to post? A verse. I'm hanging out with brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm here on Sunday morning worshiping with the saints. And isn't there a sense sometimes of, well, I don't know if I should post that. I mean, what is that? Yeah, that's nothing to boast about. That's nothing exciting. Oh, Christian, that's a lie. What you're doing even now is far, far better than any night at the club or any day left or day lived in sin. It's so much better. You're not losing out. And God will show that in the end. I got to keep going. Verse 7, be still in Yahweh, wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out schemes of wickedness. Now, that's telling, because the expectation is the sinner will prosper in his way. Usually in this world, usually the people that get the richest are the most corrupt, those that compromise the most. And if they didn't compromise and were steeped in sin to get rich, once they are rich, then they are tempted with the world of sin. And don't we see that in the headlines? God says, be still in Yahweh. Rest in Christ. See the connection? Rest in Christ. Wait patiently for Him. Don't worry about how they're prospering. Just find your peace in Christ. He says, cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. For evil doers will be cut off. But those who hope for Yahweh, here it is, they will inherit the earth. Don't worry about the way of the world. Don't become angry because people are promoting this or that. Don't be angry because this person is elected and not that person into office. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Don't worry, it leads only to evil doing. If you're controlled by the headlines, if you're controlled by what you see in the world, it's not going to end well for you, Christian. You're just going to sin one way or another. Rather, hope for Yahweh. Wait for Yahweh. Again, verse 10 and 11. Yet a little while, and the wicked man will be no more. You will look carefully at his place, and he will not be there. But, again, the lowly will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant peace. So, Christian, don't grow envious of this lost world. Don't envy evildoers. Don't worry when you see wicked people prosper. It will always seem like the wicked are getting the upper hand. And it will look like the evil men of this world are the ones with all the toys and the money and the women. It looks like the wicked women of this world are getting all the fame and the praise and the influence and the likes of men. But don't be fooled, he says. Their day is coming. This is as good as it gets for them. Though they gain the whole world, Jesus says, they will lose their soul. But you, dear saint, you will inherit the earth. This is the path for the Christian. This is the life. This is the life in the kingdom. Regarded, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, regarded as liars yet true. Regarded as unknown yet well known. Regarded as dying yet behold we live. Punished yet not put to death. As sorrowful but always rejoicing. As poor but making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing all things. You might have nothing in this world, Christian, but you own it all. Amen. In Christ. There is coming a day when God will do away with this present world. He will wipe away this creation. He will consume it with fire. And then He will make all things new. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and He will give that inheritance to Christ. And because you and I, Christian, are in Him, we will share in that inheritance with Christ. You will inherit the earth. Last verse, 2 Peter 3, 11 to 13. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens burning will be destroyed, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Dear Christian, that will be yours. And so this life, walk around lowly, confident that God will honor that humility with everything. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for sweet, sweet promises like this. Thank you for clearing out the fog of our own thoughts and the lies of that we tell ourselves that there's something really worth envying in the world. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see things more clearly today. And I pray, Lord, that we would therefore live differently, that we would live with a different set of priorities and passions and desires, that we would enjoy and laugh at and delight in different things than the world. Lord, may we be shining beacons of the character of Christ. Because, Lord Jesus, we remember how you came humble and lowly, mounted on a donkey, so that we might know you and find forgiveness in you, that you might be our Savior and Lord. Help us, Lord, to be like you. Help us to treasure you. Help us to bring more to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.